Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you, Father, for the promises you've given us. Not only that, the revelations that you've given us about Jesus and him being our intercessor. And Lord, I just ask that you anoint us today to give out the word like you would have it to be given. And we praise you and we thank you for it, Father, that it's going to be a blessing to everybody out there. In Jesus' name. Well, the title today of our study is Our Great Intercessor. There's been a lot of questions and much confusion over some things that happened to God's people under the Old Covenant. And many today try to link things that were suffered back then to what we can expect to experience now. But how many of you know that God has provided a better thing for us? Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40. God, having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. First, let's look at some of the reasons why the people of the Old Covenant suffered things that we should not have to suffer today. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Here Solomon gives us his view of the situation under the Old Covenant. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 3. Then I returned and saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead that have been long dead more than the living that are yet alive. Yea, better than them both did I esteem him that hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. In that day the oppressed didn't have a comforter, but there was power on the side of the oppressor. Solomon praised the dead rather than the living. In other words, it was his opinion that they'd be better off dead than to live under their conditions. Isaiah states in chapter 59, verses 14 through 16, And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yea, truth is lacking, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness, and it upheld him. Well, here we find the key to why many things happened under the Old Covenant that ought not to happen to us today. It's because they didn't have an intercessor. God speaks through Ezekiel in chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and needy, and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their heads, says the Lord God. Well, here's another key. Under the Old Covenant, God sought for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he found none. And under the New Covenant, however, we have such a man. His name is what? It's Jesus. We have a comforter, and that's the Holy Spirit. And there is power on the side of the believer today. Glory be to God. It's the biggest power on earth in the universe. Jesus gave us his name to use. So there we got two things. We now have an intercessor who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. That's Jesus. God speaks through Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would make intercession for the transgressors. We know that he wept over Jerusalem. He prayed for those that rejected him. When he was on the cross, he cried this. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke 23 and 24. And John gives us insight into this in the light of the new covenant in 1 John 2, verses 1 through 3. "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." If any man sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. And that word advocate in the Greek is paraclete. It means advocate, counselor, consoler, comforter, or intercessor. And that Old Testament word intercessor means mediator, one who intercedes, one who pleads in behalf of another. In the New Testament, the word translated intercession means to meet with, come between, intercede. And every time the word is used referring to intercession that is done under the new covenant, it's referring to Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our intercessor. He is our counselor, our consoler, our comforter, in other words, our lawyer. In making reference to the Holy Spirit as a comforter, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 18, "I will not leave you desolate, I will come unto you." Jesus Christ, being our advocate and intercessor, pleads our case for us. And John gives us some good news here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The book of John was not written to sinners, but it was written to the church. All those who are born again have Jesus as their advocate and their intercessor and their comforter. But if they don't understand his present-day ministry, they might not ever receive the full benefits of that ministry. Only when they get a revelation of Jesus as their intercessor will they be able to flow with his anointing and receive all the benefits of his ministry. When Adam sinned, he shorted out the power charge of his human spirit, which I believe was the Holy Spirit. Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27 that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Then the Apostle Paul gives us more insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. "For who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knows save the spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God." God uses the human spirit to enlighten us. Adam received from God by the Spirit of God through his spirit. When the power charge was disconnected, his spiritual battery went dead, and God had to deal with him on a physical rather than a spiritual level. But God has provided better things for us under the new covenant. And Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verses 6 through 11. "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. Today the Holy Spirit quickens the human spirit. It brings life to the spirit of man and establishes that communication with God. God communicates with us through our spirit. Romans 8 and 14 says it, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It is God's Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God doesn't bear witness with our body. He bears witness with our spirit. And even though Jesus had walked with and taught the disciples face to face, they didn't grasp much of what he taught because they were not yet born again. It makes a difference when you're born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verses 6 through 7. Verse 3 and then 6 and 7. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born anew." If you are to understand or perceive the kingdom of God, you have to be born again because it's spiritually discerned and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left the earth, he said to his disciples in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come." And this revelation is available today under the new covenant. And under the old covenant, God dealt on a different level with his people. They didn't have the Holy Spirit or intercessor, Jesus, as we have today. We can see two levels of intercession in the Bible. And under the old covenant, before men were born again, it was done on a natural level. But in the New Testament, it's done on a supernatural level. We see the natural level in Genesis 18 as Abraham interceded for Lot in Sodom. Genesis 18, 1 and 2. "The Lord appeared unto him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat in a tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood over against him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself to the earth." This was the Lord coming with two angels. Abraham had food prepared and set before him. They ate, and then they stood up to leave. Genesis 18, 17 through 25, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, to the end that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I'll know. And the men turned from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou consume the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there are 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou consume and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. To slay the righteous with the wicked, that so the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I want you to notice something here. Abraham's question is also his answer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, here Abraham was pleading his case before God. He was interceding on behalf of his nephew, Lot, in Sodom. Genesis 18:26-28, and then verse 32. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, who am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it, if I find there 40 and 5. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And Abraham thought he was on safe ground, if God would spare the city for 10 righteous. But God sent 2 angels to Sodom, and they didn't find 10 righteous, and the cities were destroyed. Yet God would have spared them for the sake of 10 righteous people. And there's something prophetic in that statement. There are many prophets of doom today who say God is going to destroy the United States of America because of the wickedness in this nation. And I have to attest, there's a lot of wickedness in this nation. But we now have a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. One who can intercede supernaturally through spirit-filled believers. We have millions of born-again spirit-filled believers who pray in the Spirit. And they are channels through which Jesus can intercede supernaturally for this nation in the manner that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 8, verses 26-28. There's a lot of people today who call themselves intercessors. But to be scriptural about it, Jesus himself is really the only intercessor. He uses the Holy Spirit to pray through them the way God would pray. And I don't believe God will destroy the righteous with the wicked. He didn't do that under the old covenant. And he's provided better things for us under the new covenant. In Exodus 32:9-14, we find out Moses intercedes for God's people. And it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people that thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, saying, for evil did he bring them forth, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Now remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he said he would do unto his people. The way of the Old Testament is written. It sometimes speaks of punishment as evil because it was certainly not good news. Moses stood between God and Israel, interceding on behalf of the children of Israel and reminding God of what he had promised. Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 through 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, the Lord, art in the midst of this people, for thou, the Lord, art seen face to face, and thy cloud stands over them, and thou goest before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I pray thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that while will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. Pardon, I pray thee, iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy loving kindness, and according as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned thee according to thy word. Well, Moses made what we would call intercession on a natural level, using only the knowledge he had learned from God and his word. But he pleaded Israel's case before God, and he changed the course of events around him. Now, how much more can we expect to change the course of events today by allowing Jesus to intercede through us supernaturally? But in contrast to the two covenants, let's look again at what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, 1 through 3. Then I returned and saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead that have been long dead more than the living that are yet alive. Yea, better than them both did I esteem him that hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Well, you got to admit, that's a bad situation any way you look at it. Solomon is actually saying it would have been better not to have been born than to live in a situation where the oppressor had power and you had no power and no comforter. Now, to fully understand this, we have to realize that in that day, the people had no intercessor, no comforter, neither did they have the name of Jesus. So we ought not to expect to experience today what they experienced under the old covenant, because we got an intercessor. We have a comforter and a new covenant, which is established on better promises, praise God. So let's look again at what God had to say in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22, 29 through 30. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge so that he would not destroy the land, but he didn't find none. Ezekiel 22 and 31, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I brought upon their head, saith the Lord God. I want you to notice God's statement here. He said, their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. In other words, what happened to them was their choice. They spoke it, and it came to pass. And they prophesied with their mouth their own defeat. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And that gives us some understanding of why things happened as they did under the old covenant. There wasn't a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge that would turn away God's wrath. This is where many who prophesied doom miss it. They say God is going to destroy America because of the evil in this nation. Well, we should not expect to experience under the new covenant what they faced under the old. Under the new covenant, God has a man to stand in the gap, and he make up the hedge, and his name is what? Jesus. He's our intercessor. And he makes that intercession through us here on earth. The body of Christ is praying the word of God over this nation and the world, and things are being changed day by day. We've seen things happen in our day that nobody expect to happen in our generation. Today, we see the deep state being is already being taken down, and we're going back to a democratic republic again, and Donald Trump has just become the new president. So God's word is changing the world. We've been praying for this, and God answered our prayer. He has interceded. Jesus has interceded on our behalf as our prayers reached heaven. Isaiah gives us another view of what it was like in that day under the old covenant. Now let's look again in chapter 59 of Isaiah, verses 10 and then 13 through 19. We grope for the wall like the blind, yea, we grope as they that have no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the twilight. Among them that are lusty, we are as dead men, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from following our God, speaking oppression and of revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And justice is turned away backward, and righteousness standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Glory to God. Then verse 15, yea, truth is lacking, and he that departs from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it upheld him. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle. And according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come as a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord driveth. How many of you know you can't contain a flood? High water? Yeah, you can. But a flood? Uh-uh. You can use sandbags to keep the high water out for a while, but a flood can't be contained. And that was the situation under the old covenant. When the people got out from under the protection of their covenant, the enemy came in like a flood. And their only umbrella of protection was the law of the covenant. And if they failed to keep it, they were legal game to the enemy. But the new covenant is a better covenant, established on better promises, and Jesus guarantees it. The word flood in verse 19 means a stream. It could include a flowing stream or a river. In other words, a rushing, moving torrent of water. And you can see that under the old covenant, when the enemy came in like a flood, they were in big trouble, for they didn't have an intercessor. They did not have the breastplate of righteousness or the helmet of salvation. There is no scripture in the Old Testament that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, because their only safety was in keeping the law. Otherwise, the enemy came in like a mighty rushing torrent. And notice the phrase, lift up a standard. And the footnote says, put him to flight. What's the standard now? It's God's Word. In the book of John, we find some scripture which I believe would relate to Isaiah 59:19 today, because we're living under a better covenant. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Now, let's go ahead and consider Isaiah 59:19 in the light of the New Testament. And if you read it with the Old Covenant mentality, this wouldn't fit, because the Holy Spirit was not available to them as he is to us today. But with our knowledge of the New Covenant, we can see that these two scriptures are related by the word river and by the phrase rivers of flowing waters. This would be the New Testament way of looking at Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. God's Spirit flowing through your spirit lifts up that standard, which is God's Word. Notice, it wasn't just a river, but rivers with an S. This indicates torrents that can't be contained. In other words, a flood against the enemy. John 7:39 says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, it says in Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now in this scripture, the word belly is referring to the innermost part of man. Out of your innermost being, or out of your spirit, the real you, shall flow rivers of living water. And if you view Isaiah 59:19 in light of the New Testament perspective, it is God's Spirit flowing out of your spirit as a flood and a torrent that the enemy cannot contain or stop. So he ain't got no choice but to run and hide, to flee out of your sight. So then, with the knowledge and revelation of the New Testament and its better promises, allow me to give you my own paraphrase of Isaiah 59:19. And that would be with a New Testament mentality. When the enemy shall come in, then the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, shall release a river, a living torrent of God's Word in a language of the Spirit that will flood the enemy with light and put him to flight in stark terror with nowhere to hide. Glory be to God. The enemy cannot contain the Spirit of God when he begins to flow through the human spirit in supernatural tongues. The Apostle Paul gives us insight into this in the 8th chapter of Romans in 8:25-26. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And in like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And if you'll notice that it was groaning in the Spirit, not the flesh. Groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech or in a language we have learned. And we have to be careful not to fall in the ditch on one side or the other. We need to keep a balance here. And I don't believe it's scriptural to have groaning sessions per se. That's the fleshly thing. There are times when there will be a travail in the spirit. But when it's done in the flesh, it becomes just that, a work of the flesh, which will only cause a lot of confusion. Groanings which cannot be uttered means sounds that cannot be uttered in your language. When Jesus groaned, it was in the spirit. It was a sigh of indignation in John 11:33. It wasn't a fleshly groaning. We have to be careful lest we do an injustice to the Spirit of God by getting sidetracked and trying to do in the flesh what can only be done in the Spirit. Romans 8:27 says this, "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, you'll notice the phrase "the will of" is in italics. That means it wasn't in the original text, but it was made by the translator. So, let's read it from the Numeric Bible. "Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to God." Well, somebody might say, "Well, why speak with tongues if you can't understand what's being said?" Well, I answer that with this question. Do you suppose it would do any good if God prayed for you? Well, the answer is obvious. But prayer for people on earth must be prayed by someone on earth. For God gave mankind dominion over it. Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:19, Genesis 1:26-28. And since Jesus has been glorified and is seated at the Father's right hand, he is as much God as God himself. That's why it's imperative that Jesus intercede by the way of the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, using you as the earthly agent to release that prayer of intercession in the earth. The Holy Spirit uses your voice to pray the way God would pray about situations of which you ain't got no knowledge of, and you can't possibly pray about or plead a case effectively before God on a natural level when you have no knowledge of that situation. Yet, it is possible to plead your case for another on a natural level if you have knowledge of the situation involved. Abraham interceded in his own voice, and you can pray for others in your own language on a natural level. But when you intercede in the Spirit, you have connected with the Holy Spirit by interceding through you on a supernatural level. That's when you are praying beyond your own knowledge and ability. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, "For he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." And while praying in the Spirit, it would certainly be a mystery to you, for you wouldn't know naturally or mentally what you're saying or what you're praying. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14-15, "Now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man." The Holy Spirit discerns the situation and prays through your spirit the way God would pray. Suppose God came to your house, you didn't have enough money to pay your bill, or the house note was due. If he said, "I'm going to pray for you," what do you think, how would he pray? Well, I suspect his prayer would probably be something like this: "Because you have given, it is given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom." Luke 6:38. "Because you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully." 2 Corinthians 9:6. "And I supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:19. God would pray his word over your situation. Sometimes, a lot of times, we miss it in our praying. But when we pray in tongues, as the Holy Spirit gives utterance, we can rest assured that our intercessor ain't going to miss it, because the Spirit of truth has come and he is making intercession for and through us according to the will of God. Then after we have prayed in that manner, we know the things we prayed about in the Spirit will begin to work together for good. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. But we have to keep this scripture in context and in the right perspective, unless we be misled. So much of the time, we hear this scripture quoted, or should I say misquoted, over bad things that happen, like a car wreck or a person getting sick or dying. But that was not the intent that Paul was saying. Now, let's keep this verse 28 in context. When you pray in the Spirit about a particular situation, the Holy Spirit, through your Spirit, prays the way God would pray concerning that matter. Then you know that what you prayed about in the Spirit will begin to work together for good, because God has found a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, glory to God. And who is that? That man is Christ, the Son of God, and He is our intercessor. He knows how to release through us a living torrent of God's Word to effectively change things and to bring some good out of a bad situation. Praise God forevermore. Now, how is Jesus able to do that? How can He do it legally without violating the earth lease that He gave to mankind? Even though Jesus is restored to His Godhead powers and is seated at the right hand of the Father, He is still able to make intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Well, today, Jesus is representing us in heaven. He is there to appear in the presence of God for us. He represents us in heaven. And we, in effect, represent Him here on earth as His body. And we need to walk like He does. That's why the Word tells us to do that. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, what a statement. But can we fathom the depth of that statement? When He was exalted, and He was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were raised up and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. But how can we be made to sit together with Him? By being in Christ Jesus, being in the Word, studying the Word. Now, it ain't anything through our ability, but through our union with Him that we are seated with Him. We're not physically there. We are there in Christ Jesus, because our union with Him has made us one with Him. Here's how Jesus put it while praying in John 17:21-23. That they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me. And the glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that Thou didst send Me and lovest them even as Thou lovest Me. Jesus is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 1:21. And we have been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places with Him. Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. And according to Hebrews 6:20, Jesus, who is the forerunner for us, has entered into heaven. He is our forerunner into heaven. He is there for our sakes, daily representing us in the presence of God. We're here on earth representing Him, for we are His body. We represent Him physically on earth while He represents us spiritually in heaven. If we are in Him, then as far as God's concerned, He sees us far above principalities and powers. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 5 says this, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh. Else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body did thou prepare for me. For Jesus to effect changes on the earth today, we must have a body here to do His work. And the church is the only physical body of Christ on earth today. Jesus came to earth in a physical flesh, blood, and bone body. He was manifest in the flesh. He was the sacrificial lamb for us. And after He had accomplished His work on earth, He ascended into heaven to represent us in the presence of God. Hebrews 10, 6 through 9 says, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come. In the roll of the book, it is written to me, of me, to do thy will, O God, saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law. Then hath He said, lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second." Jesus took away the first covenant, actually fulfilling it. When He said on the cross, "It is finished," in John 19 and 30, He didn't mean the plan of redemption was totally and completely finished. In essence, He was saying that the last sacrifice ever to be received by God the Father from planet Earth would finish. There ain't going to be no more sacrifice for sin. Don't need it. It's already been done. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it, so mankind could be free from the old law of works and enter into a new and better covenant. And when you read about all the things they had to do under the old covenant, just as an atonement for sin, you can realize we have a much better covenant, glory to God. 1 John 1 and 9 is much more effective. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Glory to God. That's all we have to do is confess our sins. And it says He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The new and better covenant needed only one sacrifice, once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 13. "By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed stands day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never be take away sins. But He, when He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till His enemies be made the footstools of His feet." Jesus is expecting His enemies to be put under our feet. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul says Christ is the head of the church and we're the body. The feet are in the body. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are made his footstool. He's sitting right there now, expecting the body of Christ to tread Satan underfoot. We're supposed to be fighting Satan every day and whooping him. For God to come here in his divine Godhead powers and destroy the devil's work for man's lease runs out would be scripturally illegal, because he gave the earth lease to mankind and told man to have dominion over it and subdue it in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. But the body of Christ has now been given authority on this planet through Jesus. You have authority here because you are a legal resident. Therefore, you have a scriptural legal right to destroy the works of the devil. Glory to God. And we do. All we have to do is remember that we are in authority over Satan. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he said he gave us authority over all the power of the enemy. And all we have to do is walk in it. Praise God forevermore. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing. Hopefully we can continue this on.